We have two Bible readings this morning. Our first reading is from the Old Testament. It's from the book of Isaiah. So if you have your Bibles here, open up to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I look for the good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and the briers and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard cries of distress. Our second reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. John 15, verses 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. If you are my friend, if you do what I command, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
We're in the second part of a series that we're doing with almost every other church in Devonport, thinking through this book called Practicing the Way. I really loved how Ryan last week said we're preaching this book, being guided by the author of this book, to think through some things. And today is the second installment of the series, which deals with the invitation in the book. If you are reading the book, Comer's book, Practicing the Way, we're talking about the invitation. And I'm going to take you through the passage in John that Alice read to us. I really want to explain mainly what happened in the first part of that passage. And I want to suggest at the outset, I really hope that I can do justice to what happens there, because it's one of, I'll be like Ryan straight up, it's one of the most extraordinary things in the scriptures. It is utterly, utterly mind-blowing. And so please come with me as we consider the words of Jesus in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 7 or 8, to be more precise. During the week, I spoke, the last 2 weeks, I spoke to the other Etienne here in Pathway, who oversees a whole heap of agricultural operations on the northwest coast of Tassie. And I asked him, you know, how does it work on a farms? Do you measure the fruit of your crops regularly, and how regularly? And I was really struck by the frequency with which farmers measure their crops. Broccoli, for instance, it's daily. And the expectation is that a good crop of broccoli, I'm under correction here, shout out at me, Etienne, if I remember this wrong, is 10 mils a day a head of broccoli is supposed to grow. Funnily enough, during full moon, it's 20 mils expected to grow, right? And it struck me in talking to him again that farmers expect their stuff to grow. They expect when they plant stuff that it would bear fruit and that the fruit will grow. In this case, rapidly so, right? And in the passage we read, both passages we read this morning, the Bible introduces us to the concept that God, who creates us and who wants to not just create you in the first place, but he wants to recreate you, we'll get to that in a moment, he's like a gardener, farmer, if you will. And my life, your life, is supposed to be fruit. I'm a plant. A vine, in this case, is the image that is used. Think grapes, winery. And his expectation with my life is that I will bear fruit, right? It's what it's about from God's perspective. You might ask, and I might ask, what are we talking about? If I am to be a fruitful person, what sorts of fruit are we talking about here? I don't know what you're thinking if you're thinking of your own life in terms of being fruitful. Many things can come to mind. We might think of productivity. We might think of, Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, grow families. We might think all sorts of things about what does it mean for me to be a fruitful person. Now, I want to camp on that just a little bit before I press on, because I think it's important for us to understand what Jesus has in mind when he looks at me and he looks at you and he says, no, you know, God wants you to be fruitful. We can't give everything this morning about what he has in mind, but I think he gives us a good clue, a really good clue, in the bottom half of the passage. You notice Jesus says in the second half of the passage, love one another as I have loved you. Now, I don't know if you know Jesus, but if you do, and if you were theoretically to look at how he loved, the kind of love that he comes and demonstrates and shows humanity, you would know that this is quite a thing that he's asking. And he particularly asks it here of believers. Christians in terms of their love for each other, right? The love that he applies, the place where this love is to operate most clearly is in the church. You, in the church, you people, Christians, people of God, love each other. How? As I have loved you. That is the fruit. A selfless love. Greater love has no one than this. Jesus says that he laid down his life for you, friends, that he says, my purpose for being and existing is not me. My purpose for being and existing is you. That's why I live. I live for the blessing and the purpose of others, right? Sometimes we ask still, well, what does that kind of look like? What kind of love is this? What would it look like? The Bible is so rich in telling us what this love should look like. A couple of other places that we can go to where it talks about fruit. Think about this. Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which means patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What a list. We can go to Corinthians, the other famous passage, once again, that is applied not actually firstly to marriage, even though that's where you might often hear this. It's actually applied again to the people of God. Love is patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It isn't proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, I don't know about you, but I do know about myself. I can't bear that fruit. At least I can't bear it to the point where I think God would look at me as his plant and measure me, right? Measure my fruit and say, well, to what extent are these things growing in this plant? I don't think he sees 10 mil a day on almost the vast majority of these things. How often I am, and I'm certain because the Bible tells us so, I am like the vine mentioned in Isaiah. See, God has always thought about his people as a vine, a plant, that he loves, that he cultivates, that he cares for, that he hopes to be this wonderful love, fruit-bearing love force in the world that will change the world for good. This is why he started. It's why he started everything. It's why he created. It's love, 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 love. And yet there, already, thousands of years ago, he looks at his vine and he says, no, it's not going the way I had hoped it would. Right? And if you know your Bible, this is very significant that Jesus talks about a vine here because he's about to go to the cross in the Gospel of John. Likely he's finished in the upper room. If you know the story, he's on his way where he would be arrested. He likely spots a vine in a vineyard. He stops. He tells his people at this moment about this story about the vineyard. Very significant. Because he wants us to get something critical. And what he wants us to get is the answer to the question, what does God do about his vine? It's a specific question. The question isn't, what do I do? The question is, what does God do about his vine? What does God do about me? You? His people in the Old Testament that failed? His people in the present at the time of Jesus, 2,000 years ago, that failed. His people now that failed to produce the fruit of love. Well, here's what he does. He sends them, sends us, a true vine. Do you notice Jesus' words? We can get the passage up, Ryan. I'm going to camp on this for a while. 7 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says something that starts with, I am, this is who I am. This is the last of the 7, verse 15. Is it 15? 15 verse 1. I am the true vine, Jesus says. I am the true vine. I am the human that came, that bare the fruit of love perfectly as it was always supposed to be born from the beginning all the way through. I am the true vine. I am going to love, and he has loved like we are supposed to love, and he loves all the way then to the cross where he dies for the forgiveness of sin, where he is raised from the dead. He sits at the true at the right hand of the Father, his greatest act of love. I am the true vine. God's solution, rather, to the problem of a fruitless vine is to send a true vine. Notice, at this point, it's not the church. The church is not there yet. You and I, we're not with you and I yet. God doesn't actually look at us. He doesn't actually look at the church. He doesn't actually look at the collective of all Christians to say, to be satisfied that there is a true fruitful vine. No. He looks at his Son. And he says, he is the true vine. Perfect, loving, everything a human being is supposed to be, the perfect humanity. Now, you ask the question. I should ask the question, great. Where does it leave me? Where do I fit into all that? How is that the answer to my problem with fruitlessness of love? Now, this is where it gets extraordinary. Because now we get to the bits in red. I am the vine. You are the branches. Remain in me. Be in me. Now, stay with me here. This is a bit of deep truth. Deep Christian truth, important Christian truth. Very important Christian truth. Christian truth that we don't spend nearly enough time on in the church. Partly because it confuses us. So stay with me here. Theologians, Christians, call this Christian truth the believer's union with Christ. More often called the mystery of a Christian's union with Christ, which is the question of how do I and how do you, how do we become part then of this true vine? If Jesus is the true vine, and I'm a branch, how am I part of him? How does it work? It's a stunning Christian truth that one theologian, Amy Gannett is her name, she says, this is what we need to get, how our union with Christ changes everything. Everything about how you understand Christianity, everything about your expectations of your Christian life, everything. Okay, what does it mean then? This is all fine, good theology talk, religious talk. What does it mean? Give me an illustration. Great illustration. Jesus gave us the one here. Think of a vine. The branches that come out of a vine. In a sense, those branches are part of the vine, right? The same nourishing sap and nutrition that gets pulled up through the roots and pulses and courses through the vine or the trunk is the same nourishing, life-giving, sustaining sap that pulses and courses through the branches and eventually produces the fruit. In a sense, the branches are not the vine because you can cut all the branches off, as you often see vines being pruned, and the plant is fine. It'll just produce new branches, right? It can live without the branches, but the branches cannot live without a root. Can't cut the root off and see how the branches will continue on. It's about the vine. Branches are plugged into the vine, and the same life-giving, again, sap, nourishment that comes through the vine, through the trunk, pulses, courses through the branches, and produces the fruit. Now, here is how it works with us and Jesus. Do you know that if you're a Christian, spiritually speaking, your soul, your spirit, whatever you are non-physically as a human being, is connected to the soul, the spirit of what Jesus Christ himself is. You're connected. The same life-giving spiritual power that was at work in him, that raised him from the dead, that same power is now at work in you because you're a part of him. The same power that caused him to be who he was as the perfect human, that same power is now in you because you are in him. You are connected to him. Your soul, your spirit joins in with his. Now, we find that hard. We call it the mystery of the Christian's union with Christ because it's very hard to demonstrate or to put in a test tube or in a lab. But every true Christian knows it. You know that there is a power at work in you that produces stuff in you that comes not from you, that comes from outside. We find it hard to articulate. We're frustrated when we're trying to tell Christian friends what it is that makes me a Christian. Can't put it in words, but we know it. We know that there is a life-giving, sustaining force that is at work because we're thinking things that we've never thought before. We're wanting things that we've never wanted before. We are setting hopes and expectations of goals of who we would become, the kind of persons that bear the fruit of love with a hunger and a desire that we've never said before. How can that be? Well, it can only be because you have become something entirely different. The Bible uses such powerful language for that. It says you are born anew. You are made alive in Christ. Filled with the Spirit, indwelled by the Spirit. This is all the Bible's language, pictorially and metaphorically, to say that something drastic and fundamental has happened in the Christian. He or she is a different thing altogether. Totally new. Plugged and rooted into a life-giving power that can only come from the true vine that changes everything. John Mark Comer asks the question in the book, along the invitation. He says, what if the goal of Christianity is union with God? What if the goal is to say that I am somehow united with God? I'm a part of him. Don't ask me how. Don't ask me how it works. But that's what it is. And friends, when we talk about the invitation, that is what we're invited to. We're not invited to some religious rule-keeping. We're not invited to some self-help program to become more moral. It's nothing less than be plugged into the vine. Draw from the vine's source of life and power that'll transform you, that'll shape you, that'll renew you, and look at the fruit in your life and go, wow, how did this happen? You know, when we listen to, again, I'll refer to the testimonies of people and stories where you hear them say, I never thought I could become a person like this. True, you couldn't have. Except for one thing. A wonderful thing happened inside of you. A life started flowing through you that produced something in you that couldn't have been produced any other way. Right? Introduce you to these two people as an example. Anybody know who this is? We don't. And I recall the story from a few years ago. Because it's the sort of thing that our world doesn't really report much in the news. This is Danny and Layla Abdallah in 2020. Their three children, three of their children, were run over by a drunk driver, intoxicated, coming off a late night shift. His name was Matt Zwadzel. I'm mentioning him because, not because I want to shame him, but because of what happened with him. Danny and Layla Abdallah are branches of the vine. And they felt compelled by the love of God to extend a public forgiveness to Matt Zwadzel. Layla's words, I chose forgiveness and love over hatred. Matt Zwadzel gave his own life to Christ. So stunned by what he saw. How do you explain that, is the question. How do people do that? And whatever is good you might notice in the lives of Christians are all the same sort of questions. How do you explain it? You explain it by way that this is something at work in these people, that they would be the first to say, this is not from us. They would say that we are abiders. We live in, we exist in a life-giving love and power and good that is Jesus Christ. That's how we do this. It's the only way we can do anything good, for that matter. Apart from me, Jesus says, you won't do anything. You can't produce a single fruit that God wants you to produce. You're not a bad person, but you're never going to produce the fruit God wants you to produce. That's what it boils down to. You need to bear fruit. You know the first place where you'll see the change? I'm moving towards a close here. The first place where you'll see a change is in your prayer life. Did you notice Jesus' promise? It's an astounding promise. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and you'll have it. I mean, what? Think about it. Ask in prayer whatever you wish and you will have it. Now we struggle with that, don't we? We go, nah, can't be, not true, not sure, because I've asked a lot of stuff and it hasn't happened. And in fact, we are encouraged often to pray, ask God whatever you wish. Have that type of relationship with God. Tell him anything you feel. Tell him anything you want. Tell him anything you need. And that's true. I'm not dissing that. Because I want my kids to ask me anything as well. I want them to know that they can come to me no matter what their requests are. Because we share that kind of relationship of intimacy. But they know that I won't say yes to everything they ask. Because I know what they do not. God knows some stuff that we do not. Still though, why the promise? Why then say this? Can I suggest to you that there is a caveat, there is a limit? When your three children have been victims of manslaughter by a drunk driver, ask him to give you the power and the fruit to forgive. He'll give it. He will give it. He'll give you absolutely every single thing that you ask him in the line of producing loving fruit. No limits. No limits to the power that he will make available to be at work in me and in you if we say, Jesus, can I love? Jesus, I'm so frustrated with my husband and he's hurt me. Can I forgive him? Can I love him? Help me to bear the fruit of love. What fruit am I meant to bear in this situation? I can't do it. Give me the power. It's about power to do it. God's power to bear the fruit of love. Ask him anything in the line of that and he will give it to you. It's a promise. It's a sheer promise. Jesus is no liar. He's not. This is not wonderful fluff. He will give it. Jesus, we ask him, and you'll have it. Whatever you want in my name, whatever you ask in the line of becoming a thicker branch with more sap coursing through your life, producing more stunning and beautiful fruit, ask me for that with a certain knowledge that you'll have it. I will give it to you. No questions asked, right? remain in me, you will bear fruit of love. Ask whatever you wish. That's the passage. Now let's finish it up. To do so, I'd like to ask a few reflective questions on, tell me what kind of branch do you think maybe you are at the moment, and what sort of experience you have in terms of, Jesus' picture for us of vine and branches. You may say to yourself today, yeah, man, I know what you're talking about. I'm remaining, I'm in him, I have become already someone that I thought I never could. Some of the fruit that I see in my life, I'm so chuffed by, so stoked by. And it's worth starting there because God is a good gardener. He will produce fruit. He's got high success rates, actually. Very high success rates. And so it's right, there'd be a number of us who'd reflect at this point and say, I'm in a season of life where there's been massive growth. It's that time of the year, right, where I do see it. And I go, wow, praise God. Can I just say praise God for that? I mean, what you should get out of that is the joy. Jesus says in the bottom half of the passage that, I ask all this that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete, because fruit-bearing branches are joyful branches. Comer talks about it later in the book. He says, you know, the reward of being with Jesus is Jesus. you have the thicker a branch gets, the more of that life pulses through it. And the more of that life pulsing through it, the more it gets, dare I say, with a pinch of salt, addicted to it, because it's good. He is good. Union with him, intimacy with him. We're going to talk about it a bit more with Coma. What does it mean to be in his presence? It is good. And he puts no limits on that. None. Everything else in life, limits. Not too much of it is not good for you. With Jesus, no limits. None. Have as much of him as you like. Become as thick a branch as you like, as you want to, as his grace would allow me to, right? Remaining branches, that your joy may be complete. Say to him, don't look at the fruit and think it's you or become misguided. That's a trap sometimes. Look at the thickness of the base where you're plugged into the trunk. So good. Some of us here today are unsprung branches yet to be. It's an invitation. Are you invited? Are you looking and longing for fruit in your life? Good fruit. Fruit of joy, fruit of love. Is Jesus inviting you today? Is he standing before you? Love how the passage finishes. You did not choose me, I chose you. It's what he does. He comes to us. Somehow, the mystery, you just know it. You just sense it. You just know it. I'm drawn to this. I want this. It's you today. Start with him. Today is the day. It's your day. Yes, Jesus, I want to be plugged in and I want to start bearing your fruit. I've no idea really what it means, in and out, but I want it because I know there's something at work here. And I mean, take the plunge, say the prayer today alone with someone. Consider what it might mean for you. Jesus, plug me into you, please. Right? We may be here and we say, well, I'm a remaining branch. I am in Jesus. But there's the tricky issue of pruning that comes up, right? Do you notice in the passage that which branches are the ones getting pruned? Just yell out at me. The fruitful ones. I said, this is often a really tricky thing in the Christian life because we go, wow, yes, I am doing really well as a Christian, but then a bunch of bad stuff happens. Yeah? Real painful stuff. Now I, again, I'm not an agronomist or a viticulturalist or a grower of anything, but I am led to believe that good vine dressers and vine growers want their vines to be under some sort of stress. A suitably stressed plant produces the best fruit. Right? Now I'm not saying stress to the point of killing a plant. God is a good gardener. He will never stress you beyond what he would think and deem is good for you. He's a good gardener. But he will place you under some stress. in the Christian life. It's part of the gig, right? It's part of the gig for so many in this building, in the place where you sit. And can I just encourage you that it could well be that your circumstances and your stress is there to produce more fruit. Take it as a loving sign from a loving father and a good gardener who's pruning you. I love, Ton often prunes my fruit trees, and I love Ton's slogan, the tree will not prune itself. I can't prune myself. God knows where I need to be cut. Right? Hold on to him. He will prune you, and you'll be even more fruitful. And lastly, and this is the disturbing one probably in the passage, is how it started. You know, there's false branches. False branches who look the part, but it's not ever bearing any fruit of love. There's a false branch among Jesus' own disciples that night in the garden, the one who betrayed him. Really looked the part, wasn't the part. This is the sort of question that you don't want to live and ask yourself all the time as a Christian. Am I a false Christian or a false branch? But it's always a question that we want to look at from time to time in our lives, openly, and asking Jesus, am I producing fruit? What do you want? What are the fruits that you want from me now, next, right? Because there's also a question we don't want to never ask ourselves. I remember reading through the Sermon on the Mount the first time, some 6 or 7 years ago, and you read there about the description of the life Jesus wants for me. And I had a distinct questioning myself a few times. Do I even know what it means to be a Christian? It's worth doing sometimes. And it's important that we are fruit-bearing branches. Not firstly for us, but you notice Jesus says, this is to my Father's glory. You see, the problem with fruitless branches is it makes the vine look really bad. Jesus isn't a bad vine. There's no way that a branch plugged into him deeply, solidly cannot not bear fruit, right? It must bear fruit, can only bear fruit. And it's by the fruit that God is glorified that we look at the vine and we say, wow, what a stunning, stunning vine. And so there, we can think about it every so often. How am I going? What are the fruit that God is seeking to produce next? Because he is the vine. I am in him. I'm invited in. I'm invited in to remain, and the promise is that I will bear fruit. And I can ask whatever I wish in the line of bearing fruit, and he will give it. Please pray with me. Our Father, you're a great gardener, and it all rests with you. You're the planter of the vine. You're the keeper of the vine. You're the pruner of the vine. And your Son, the Lord Jesus, is the vine itself that bears fruit. Thank you for the greatness of this invitation. It's mind-blowing. What you stand ready to offer is extraordinary. I ask that we would marvel at it. That we will be blown away by it, and that we would come to you each asking you what it is that you're doing now in us. Are you calling us to be plugged into you, to begin knowing the life that can produce fruit and joy? Are you calling us to remain faithful under pruning, knowing that when the seasons change, we'll be even more fruitful? Father, are you calling us to praise you? You say thank you. Thank you for what you've done already. Just marvel at your goodness, your ability, your greatness. And Father, if we're dealing with a more difficult question of having been in religion all our lives, but we're not quite sure at all that there's any fruit, would you please show that to us? And maybe the thing that we ask you, that you would change that. We do not want to be cut off. We want to go in. So show us that. Bring about true conversion, deeply into being a new creation altogether, even if we've been in church for all our lives maybe. Still, do that wonderful work, fruit-producing work. We thank you. We are grateful that you're the gardener. We are grateful for the sheer size of the promise of the gospel, of what you will do in us, with us, and for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.